You do indeed bring life and light to a world where there is much darkness and where many are losing hope. We thank you for the chance tonight to see how you planned all along to bring hope through Christ. Open our eyes, our minds, our hearts and our wills, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. If you would like to turn to page 946 in the Bibles, you'll find Zephaniah. We're in this season of Advent, these 4 weeks or so before Christmas comes. It's a season of preparation, a season where we're getting ready to remember that God has come to us through Christ as a baby living amongst us, but also there's another track running, which is the promise that one day he will come back again, not as a baby this time, but as judge and king and Lord of the universe. And I've been traveling this last few weeks and just come back from a region, the Middle East, where Christians have been since the beginning. That's always a privilege to be in that place. We came late to the party. They've been there since the start. And where these people like Zephaniah and his colleagues in the Old Testament, and of course Jesus and John the Baptist and his friends in the New Testament, they were there from the start, and our friends have been Christians there from the start. And of course, at the moment, as we go bombing again, it's a region that where people are longing for peace and longing for hope. And it's really, really complicated and really, really messy and really, really difficult. And Zephaniah's time was not dissimilar to ours. His theme is the day of the Lord, our hope, even now. Now, Zephaniah, you don't get to see a lot of him. Actually, I think there's only one reference in the New Testament to Zephaniah's words exactly. And his words don't get quoted in the Christmas story, but he is part of that big stream of story that makes us understand Christmas better if we listen to him. His message is, in three chapters, pretty strong stuff and pretty painful. If you get a chance later tonight or during the week, have a wee read, and you'll see that the first two chapters are pretty relentless stuff. God is the God of the whole world, and it's time to reckon up with God, because he's not going to wait forever. And all kinds of things have been happening in the world and amongst his people that he's not going to put up with. And this is one of those moments where he steps in to begin to deal with it. The focus from the world, where Zephaniah begins, quickly shifts to God's people who have not learned from what's been going on more widely. And it seems that God is forcing them to learn, putting them on a fast track, by making them face the consequences of the things that they believe and have been saying. That's the sort of background to the story. So in a minute when we read it, you'll see in chapter 3, verse 5, at the very bottom of page 946, the Lord within her, his people, is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his justice. And every day, every new day, he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. Nothing changes. They carry on. God is righteous and he's looking for repentance, but it doesn't come. And God is grieved, but he will not let that pass. And his judgment will be painful. And just as you're about to give up and throw yourself out of the window, I sat through a conference a few weeks ago where one after another, after another, after another from the Middle East talked about the dimensions of the darkness spiritually that they're having to live with at the moment. And there's a Finnish man in the meeting. He said, oh yes, every morning we hear about this and this and this, and then we throw ourselves out of the window, huh? Well, no, actually, there was an afternoon and an evening when every day we looked at what God is doing and where there are beacons of light, and there are. And actually, they are many. Music and drama and art are some of the vehicles, as well as education and medicine and what we would call social care. These things are primary vehicles for the gospel in that region at this time, and many churches are engaged with that. But by the time you get to the end of chapter 2, you're thinking, oh gosh, this is too hard. I can't cope with any more of this. And then in chapter 3, things change. And what I'd like to do as we think about this vision of the day of the Lord, just for a few minutes, the vision of the Lord bringing hope, is to read these words together. Let's see how we can do this. It worked very well this morning, and we're about equal balance, actually. So those of you on the right-hand side, would you like to read the first verse from verse 9? So the odd-numbered verses, okay? 9, 11, 13, 15, like that. And then you guys on the left, would you like to read verse 10 and 12 and so on, okay? And I'll help both of you. So we kind of read it to each other. Ready? Verse 9. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and the humble, who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, and do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. This last verse together, how about that? At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. The day of the Lord, when things are put right and where God's people have a new vision and a new hope, so that his people will rejoice. You saw it in that section, verse 14 to 17. Because God has shown his grace, God has been disciplining the nations. You see that in verse 9 to 10. God has lifted up his own people, verse 11 to 13. You will not be put to shame. Instead, I'll make you humble people who trust the Lord. It's a beautiful vision, isn't it? Once they get related to the Lord, they will be reliable and trustworthy at last. And more than that, they will not be afraid. We were laughing this morning about the angels bursting onto the scene, speaking to Zechariah this morning. Next week, the angel speaks to Mary. And of course, how you know it's a real angel is the first thing the angel has to say. It's all right. Don't be afraid. I've come from God. I've got a message for you. And it's good news. It's okay. Don't be afraid. The fear is taken out of the picture. That's an extraordinary vision. No wonder then they're caught up in rejoicing. With all your heart, we said. God has done so much for them. This is really good news. So rejoice with all your heart, is the message. If you look at verse 15 for a minute, it's striking how God dismantles the fear. He promises to deal with the opponents. He promises indeed to deal with the consequences of the wrongdoing in the past. He's taken away your punishment. And he promises above all that the Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. We'll hear that in a couple of weeks at Christmas. Emmanuel, God is with us. We sang it just a few minutes ago in that lovely, lovely song. That's good news. The Lord is in your midst, as another translation puts it. It's repeated in verse 17, just in case you missed it. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. It's one of the songs we sometimes sing. And having made that strong and powerful declaration of the one who is in charge of the whole world and who is now kind of rolling up his sleeves to come and get involved in his world, he switches the language and he starts to use the language of love. Did you notice that in verse 17? Oh, he's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. This is lovely. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The language of love from God is really, really beautiful. And in case there's any chance that they miss it, those last three verses, 18, 19, and 20, drive it home. And by the way, did you notice the switch in the words? Up to now, it's been the prophet talking about God and you. In these last three verses, do you see how it changes? What does it change to? God speaking. I. This gets really personal. We've had this global experience, and then we have this deeply intimate, personal, loving experience. And then the last three verses, I, you. God himself speaks to his people, underlining, if you like, what his prophet has been telling them. And looking back on it through a New Testament lens, looking back through the gospel story, we call this grace. Well, grace is God's power focused into God's people. Grace is God's mercy, the King who chooses to be merciful and then comes alongside and loves people. That is such a powerful message. So many people are afraid of God. So many people globally, particularly in where other religions are majority religions, one way and another, what does it come to? You don't know where you stand with God. You cannot be sure. He is powerful and he will judge and you will not know which way it's going to go until you're dead and then it's too late. That's a very different story from this, isn't it? Because you do know where you stand with this God. Oh, he's powerful. Oh, he's got high, high standards. Oh, he will judge. And oh, he will force the consequences into play sometimes. And that itself is some kind of a mercy, isn't it? That when you have been going wrong and you bang into the wall, then you realize that you've been going wrong and you take some corrective action and you change tack. God himself speaks in these last three verses. Eight times we get, I'm speaking to you, my people. Look at what he says. Verse 18, 19, 20. Which ones actually catch your eye most strikingly in those three verses? Out of those eight things that God says, which one catches you as you heard it and as we read it and as you look at it again now? Yeah, there's a bringing together. These people have been exiled. They've been far from home. It looks like everything's collapsed. It looks like their God's been defeated. Everything that they valued and loved is lost to them. And God says, I'm going to pull you back together again, around me this time. This is the beginning of the end for Jerusalem as the physical place where God makes himself known. In the future, he's going to make himself known through Jesus, not Jerusalem. It's going to be a person, not a place. So whoever relates to that person is now relating to God and being gathered into his people. Here's the shift. It's a big shift. What else struck you from those three verses? Anything that leapt out at you? Yeah. And we give it that title, actually. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. Here is the vision of God restoring people to what he intended them to be. And lame people, it's a kind of broad category. We don't know exactly what was in the mind here at this point, but what kind of lameness. But, you know, lame people will need other people's help. And yet the promise is that they will be restored and renewed, and they will be everything that God intended them to be at the beginning. That's the kind of vision that is driving this thing. They are rescued. They are protected. Yes, thank you. Something else. A couple more.
Praise and honor twice. Once it's praise and honor, another time it's honor and praise.
Yeah, who too? Usually we talk about praise and honor only going to God, don't we? Well, no, only to God. Who's getting it here?
The people.
Yeah. That's fascinating. What's that about, do you think? Dennis, you've probably preached on this. You know it. Better than me, I think. What's going on here? I'll gather them twice, verse 19 and 20. And I will give you praise and honor twice, verse 19 and 20. Okay, he'll restore their fortunes. Yeah, put them back into a better place.
Well, it's much better than getting a pass mark.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, that's very helpful, isn't it? They're not just kind of accepted. You know, it's not just that they've squeaked in, but actually they're honored. In the Middle East, if they want to get rid of somebody, they honor them out. So if you're in a company or a setting and you suddenly get promoted two or three times, be careful, because it means you're on the way out. It's clever, because you can't get rid of people just like that, like we do. You know, you're here, you're there, clear your desk, you're out. But in the Middle East, you've got to do better than that. You've got to kind of honor them. It's rather touching, rather beautiful. So you end up with all kinds of people who are sort of presidential in their roles, but actually they're not running the show any longer. Somebody else has stepped in. But here is even stronger. Honored in front of who? You're too quick, Alan. You're not giving anybody a chance. But he's right, isn't he? Honored in front of the nations. That's interesting. So this isn't some kind of deal behind church doors, this. This is that there is a recognition and an acknowledgement across the globe that these people have got it right. That by trusting in the living God, by living in his way, reflecting his character, they're on the right lines. Although for some people it's painful to admit it, that's actually what's going on. They'll be praised, they'll be honored, they'll be recognized. At last, most of the time, Christians are not, are they? Our friends in the Middle East are almost constantly harassed. And they're under great pressure at this time. And many countries they've had to leave for all kinds of reasons. So the numbers are dropping in many areas. There are actually lots of people turning to Christ from majority Muslim backgrounds, and nobody knows the numbers. So it's not the whole story. But here in our country, what's happening to those who say that the Bible is an adequate framework, indeed a really helpful framework for contemporary 21st century living, we are being pushed to the side. Sorry, you can't be religious, you know, you mustn't do that. What's this about in England, they're not going to have Christian worship every day any longer. Of course, that's a difficult conversation, but it's just another way to keep things out of the picture. You can't let one group impose their view on others, it's said. So the framework is slipping, and it's difficult for us as we get pushed to the edge. But here's a vision of at last some recognition that what God was saying was the right thing. Something else, one or two more. Anything else you noticed? 18, 19, 20. Yes, yes, thank you. It's missed in this translation. I had it in another one. God says at the beginning, I'm going to change your mourning into a festival, if you like. You could translate it like that. I'm going to remove that sadness that is weighing so heavy on your shoulders, and I'm going to replace that burden with joy, with a sense of purpose, with the relationship that we have. I'll deal with those who've caused the mourning, those who oppress you in verse 19. And those issues that are hampering your living, that's where the lame comes in again. And I'm going to pull you back together again. And I'm going to make sure eventually that people around you recognize that your trust in God was the right thing. That's the kind of vision that we've got in front of us. One more, perhaps. There's always one more. Is there one more? Yeah. These people are down, and God promises to lift them up. These people are living with loss, and God promises to make that up to them. You remember one of the other prophets, all about the years the locust has eaten? I'll restore them to you. I'll build that back into your life, and you'll see that. That's what I'm doing. Put all this together, and we've not finished it, but you see this extraordinary image, this extraordinary vision of what God is going to do. This lovely image in verse 19 of God's care and concern and healing power. These exiles, these outcasts, these displaced people, that's the language of our time. These people, two or three times it talks about people being shamed. Our culture is a success and failure culture. But Eastern cultures are shame and pride, shame and honor cultures, and they work very differently. Whether you do the right thing isn't the biggest issue, but how you are perceived by others, whether you are honored or shamed, that's the big deal in those cultures. And anything that takes shame, that takes honor away from you, leaves you ashamed so that you can't show your face anymore. That's the kind of background to this. And God promises to replace shame with honor, to reverse that. I'll give them praise and honor amongst others. And you'll find in verse 20 that lovely welcome with the Lord. That's the answer to fear, isn't it? Those who are afraid of God, those who do their duty for all their worth and still don't know where they stand, as Muslims do, the answer to it is God comes so that you know you're welcome in his presence. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that an amazing vision? You're gathered, you're home, you're honored, you're praised, you're acknowledged, you're restored. Before your very eyes, says the Lord, you will see these things. A fabulous vision. These people have been struggling so much, been hidden away, pushed to the edges of society, are brought back in again. And there they are with their God. And their God is with these people. It works both ways. It reminds me of the promise in Acts chapter 3, where Peter talks about repent and receive forgiveness, and times of refreshing will come. Or it reminds me of what it was that Paul said at the beginning of his first letter to the Corinthians, about not many of you were wise, not many of you were wealthy, not many of you were acknowledged in the world, but God took you, and God has started to change you, and you have the ultimate status because of your relationship with God. These, my brothers and sisters, are the roots of our Christmas. All of this comes to that point when Jesus is born. At last, this vision can be fully achieved. That's what he's coming to bring for us. And this is the vision of the church, his people, wherever they are, around him. These things are the priorities of healthy churches, so that we do become beacons in a world where there is much darkness around, so that all the peoples have the chance to see these things for themselves. This time next week, we'll have the opportunity to present this message. This time next week, you'll have the opportunity to invite some friends, if you can, some colleagues perhaps, some family member perhaps, somebody who could come with you and celebrate and hear that story. What Zephaniah has done is shown us that God is painting on a global canvas. He's dealing with universal things. And his ultimate desire is to restore relationships with people that were broken by people. It wasn't his fault. But he knows that we can't fix it ourselves, so he comes to us in Christ. He does for us through Christ what we could not do for ourselves. Therefore, in Christ, we are beginning to be restored. And Christmas is the start of when this begins to be fulfilled. Amen?
Amen.
Let's give thanks. Lord, thank you for these Old Testament prophets who knew you so well, but who were called by you to speak difficult words very often. Words of judgment, words of justice, words of rebuke, words calling people to turn around and change their lives and turn to trust in the living God. Thank you for Zephaniah and his faithfulness on the global scene. And thank you for what we have seen of this fabulous, glorious vision in chapter 3. And Lord, as we meditate on these roots of Christmas, we pray now for our Christmas that is coming. We pray, Lord, that these notes will be struck in our Christmas, even this time next week, when friends are here and when there's music and reading and drama and gathering. Lord, may it be that these notes of hope, this vision of getting back with you, being gathered together with you through Jesus Christ, will be clearly presented. And may it be, Lord, that in our church and in our churches, this amazing vision will be the priority for us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. picking up on those themes from Zephaniah, perhaps. Particularly, let's begin to pray for those who are afraid. Many people, Lord, afraid of things in the world today. Many people afraid of attack and terrorism and violence. Many people, more profoundly, afraid of God and desperately trying to do the right thing, desperately trying to do enough, and desperately trying to impress the God they are thinking of. And Lord, we thank you for the message of Zephaniah, fulfilled in the birth of Christ and completed in the cross of Christ, and now revealed to all people throughout the world. We thank you for the cross that deals with our fear, that we may trust in you, that through Christ we are free to come to you and to know that we are welcome in your presence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Zephaniah had the reality of people under pressure, people facing oppression. And Lord, we pray for your people throughout the world who are experiencing that pressure even now as we meet. Those who have harassment from authorities or mocking and accusation from neighbors. Heavy pressure from families and from those who are close to them. Lord, keep your people faithful. Encourage your people from your word with these visions of the prophets and with this season of thanksgiving as we rejoice that Jesus has come. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord, for the opportunities that we will have, that we'll be involved in together, and that members of this congregation and other congregations will also be involved in, we pray tonight. We pray again for the carol service next week. We pray for our Christmas services and the many other services going on in churches around. We pray too for the choir involved with another choir. They were rehearsing this afternoon. It was beautiful. And they have the chance to sing in the city chambers on the 23rd. Lord, we pray for them that the beauty of the singing and the power of their song will aid and strengthen the words that they sing. That by your Spirit into that mixed audience, people will be encouraged. People will hear of hope and joy and a new start. A second chance, as we've just been hearing. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord, for one another tonight, at this time, we want to pray. We thank you so much that at last Martin and Kathy and their girls will be able to join us in the new year. And we pray for them now as they prepare to move in a couple of weeks' time. We pray that that move will go well, that you'll go ahead of them. You know how stressful it is to be on the move. And we pray for them. We pray for us as we make our preparations to welcome them. And we pray for this congregation, for the vestry, for the staff, for Martin and Kathy, that we may work together to make this kind of vision known in our world. These hopes that Zephaniah has laid out before us, fulfilled in Christ, may they be our message. May they be what we pass on to people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord, as we come into this season, this is a time of great joy for many, but frankly, great sadness and challenge for others. Many families struggling to hold things together. Many people wishing things had turned out differently. Many difficulties to know who to be with and where to go and what to do. And again, many opportunities for the gospel of hope, for the gospel of peace, for the gospel of forgiveness, for the good news of reconciliation with God, and power to live our lives with all their confusions and all their complications. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. If you'd like to turn to page 15, we'll pray our family prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let's praise God together.